The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, and we had been considering the seven spiritual gifts in the church, the seven spiritual gifts of prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhortation and giving and ruling and showing mercy. And then in the verses after that, from verses 9 to verse 18 specifically, but then through the rest of the chapter, in verses 9 through 18, you have 21 quick, short exhortations for how we're supposed to interact one with another with this diversity of spiritual gifts. Let's read those together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, but cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then these final exhortations, closing out the chapter in verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I heard that Joe Ott delivered a message on Romans chapter 12 last week, so it appears that the Holy Spirit wants to maybe reemphasize this this week as well. We have these seven spiritual gifts, and seven is the number of biblical perfection and completion. But then also you have derivatives of seven that represent the same thing. Seven times seven is 49. You have 49, 70, 700, 7,000, et cetera, et cetera, right? Derivatives or numbers related to seven. And I just believe it's very interesting that right after these seven spiritual gifts, you have 21 exhortations, which just happens to be three times more than the number seven, which I think can also indicate how difficult it can be for this diversity that we have in the body to operate and function in unity, okay? And that's what we have to be reminded of. There is diversity, and I hope that we have been able to see the value and the blessing in diversity. We don't need to all be the same, okay? There's blessing in diversity, but in that diversity, you have to have unity. You have to have unity. Now, how do you have unity? Now, I know we've been reading these verses again many times, but I'm going to read them for you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. But I want us to specifically notice in these verses, not just that God has given to every man a spiritual gift, right? Every man and woman, we've laid that foundation pretty clearly, I believe. But I want you to notice the focus on one Spirit, okay? I want you to notice the focus on the Spirit. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives these spiritual gifts, and if we are operating our spiritual gifts under the direction of the Holy Spirit, then we will be in unity, okay? Which, if that is a true statement, then that also shows us that if we're not operating in unity, then we are not operating in the Holy Spirit. Now, remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and he starts out the whole letter by saying, I've heard that there are divisions among you. There's divisions. There's alliances. By preacher, by preference, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, but some of us, I'm of Christ. He tells them in the third chapter, you're yet carnal, You're yet carnal. Why? Because there are divisions among you. If there's divisions in the church, it's not because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of us. It's because of our lack of following the direction of the Holy Spirit. There is value and blessings in diversity. But if there is division in the church, that didn't come from God. God is not the author of confusion. What's he the author of? A peace, right? And what's peace the fruit of? The Spirit, right? So, we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts, but notice this, the same Spirit, okay? All of these gifts are coming from the same place. And if they're being administered, what are they, by the way? They're spiritual gifts. Take the UAL off. What are they? The Spirit, right? So if we're administering these gifts according to the Spirit, we're going to have unity, right? Why? Because Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. If everyone is following the directions of the head, the whole body is going to be in unity. Now, like I said before, the opposite is true as well, though. If the body's not in unity, what's that a symptom of? We're not following the directions of the head. We're not following the directions of the Holy Spirit. Notice this. There are diversities as gifts, but the same Spirit. There's one Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. Okay? There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, these are more of miraculous gifts that were for the early New Testament church. But notice the source of each of these, okay? For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, okay? One person didn't get a spiritual gift from one Spirit, and another person gets spiritual. No, it comes from the same Spirit, right? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. And then in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So you see that these spiritual gifts all come from the same Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is abiding in the church and it's guiding in the church, even though we have different perspectives, even though we have different talents, different backgrounds, different opinions, and you have that diversity, and there's great blessing in that diversity, but despite that diversity, the church should operate in unity, right? Why? Because of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? Because it's all the same Spirit. Back in Romans chapter 12, before we get to the latter half of the chapter, let's make sure we take it in full context, okay? As we administer these spiritual gifts, different members in the body, different administrations, different operations, and then how do we work together in unity to serve God and to glorify God, okay? He says here at the beginning of this chapter that I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot of unity in the body has to do with our mind. By the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what's the will of God? What's the will of God for the body? The will of God for the body is to glorify the head. It's to glorify Jesus Christ. But notice verse 3, if we get verse 3 right, it takes care of a whole lot of the other problems that can arise in the church. If we approach church, but if we approach the other members in the church with humility instead of pride, then those members are going to function properly. You know, the majority of it's been my experience that the majority of the problems in the church have to do with pride. Have to do with pride. And notice this exhortation to not be prideful. By the way, what's the fruit of the Spirit? If you start matching up the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, you will see these polar, opposite, contrasting dispositions. Okay, so what's the world? What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what's the world characterized by? Pride. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Meekness, right? Humility, meekness. He says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Not to think of yourself more highly, especially in the context of spiritual gifts. What was the exhortation in 1 Corinthians 12? There's some people who say, my gift's not important, I'm not important. But there's other people that say, my gift is the most important. I don't need anybody else. My opinion is the only one that matters. Well, I'll tell you, that is someone being passive and not administering their spiritual gift. That's hurtful to the body. But I'll tell you what's more hurtful to the body is one person says, it's my way or the highway. When one person says, my gift is more important than your gift. And where does that come from? Where does that come from? The lack of humility to listen to other people, to work together in unity and reconcile offenses. Where does that lack of desire to condescend to those of lowest state that we see in these exhortations, a lack of desire to show love and humility to work together for the unity of the body, where does that come from? It comes from pride. It comes from pride. Why? Because you think your opinion is much more important than everyone else's opinion. Well, you know what? If you have the proper disposition of yourself, the proper view of yourself, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's no one member that is indispensable. And there's no one member that is right about everything. That's why you have to have a diversity. That's why you have to have difference of opinions. And we work together. This person has this idea. This person has this idea. They may be originally be contrasting. But you know what? The church should work together in unity, following the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that direction of the Holy Spirit is not going to keep them indefinitely opposed to one another on opposite ends. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? It's going to unify them. It's going to unify them. But if we can just keep this disposition as we make our way, from verse 3, as we make our way to the rest of these spiritual gifts, not to think of our gift more highly than we ought to think, but then to realize our own shortcomings, to realize how faulty my initial opinion can be, and then show love and charity to other people. Why? Because I hope that if I show that disposition to them, if we're following the unity of the Spirit, they should show that same disposition to me, okay? So now, what's the very first thing that's mentioned? How does the body function properly with this diversity and unity? What's the very first thing that's mentioned? Let love be without dissimulation. It's all about love. It's all about love. And why is the body of Christ all about love? Because God is characterized by love, right? 1 John 4, God is love. What's the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Agape love. The body of Christ has to be characterized not just by a general affection and kindness toward one another. Because the world, to a degree, has some degree of kindness and respect in a public setting. Now, you put people in a different setting, you can see the depravity of man coming out a whole lot. But generally, we don't have people just being ugly in public. Generally. You know, a lot of times it has to do with that's your job responsibilities. You know, when people tell you at the bank or when you're buying something at a restaurant or something, they say, hey, how you doing? Well, I hate to break it to you, they don't really care how you're doing. That's a greeting, okay? There's a general disposition of kindness that is implied when you're an employee in certain professions, okay? And even an unregenerate person can say, hey, how are you doing? Okay? They might have the love of God inside of them, but they can say, hey, how are you doing in a work setting? But the church is characterized by radical love. Why? Because what's the whole reason there's a church? It's because of the radical love of Jesus Christ. I mean, is there anything more radical than Jesus coming to die for worthless, no good sinners that don't deserve anything except the judgment of God? That's radical. That's radical. And that's what the church has to be characterized by, is radical love to everyone And I'll tell you, if we're going to show that kind of love to the world, we better show that love one to another. And he says here, let love be without dissimulation. And that word dissimulation means hypocrisy, not preferences. Now, it's a reality that there are some people that we are naturally closer with, some people that we have a closer friendship and intimacy of relationship with, and that's fine and that's appropriate. But at the same time, there is no place in the church for respective persons. There's no place in the church for cliques, for preferences. Notice this here in James chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And if there be any that comes into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, then there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, but say unto the poor, no, you sit over here at the footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and you become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Verse 9, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. It's just that simple. If love has dissimulation, it's sin. It's sin. Just like how, hopefully, Lord willing, next week, we want to dig into 1 Corinthians 13, okay? The love chapter, the charity chapter. And he concludes his discussion on spiritual gifts in the 12th chapter by saying there's some people that are too haughty. There's some people that are not administering their spiritual gift in the humble, loving disposition in the manner that they ought to. And he concludes the 12th chapter there by saying, but I show unto you a more excellent way. And what's that more excellent way? It's spiritual gifts that work by love. There's a lot of people that try to use their spiritual gifts to elevate themselves in the church. Well, what is love? What is love? What is agape love? It is the willing, self-sacrificial, giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. Okay? We've talked about this many times before. If you haven't memorized that definition, you need to memorize it. The willing, self-sacrificial, giving of oneself for the benefit of another, and this last little phrase identifies it and separates it from the world, without the thought of return. That's how we can love our enemies. There's plenty of people that are willing to do good to people that they feel like in the future can do good to them. But love says, you know what? My preference is not necessarily to do this. It's self-sacrifice. It's putting someone else's needs above my own. It's putting the unity of the body ahead of my own opinions. It's looking at someone and saying, you know what? My natural disposition is to do this. But for love's sake, I'm going to defer to the unity of the body, and I am going to not do what my natural preference is. I'm going to self-sacrifice that. Why? For the good of another person and for the good of the body as a whole and for the glory of God. Okay? In the same way that grace, if it has any works, he makes it very clear, it's not grace anymore. It's not grace anymore. And he says, let love be without dissimulation. If love has any hypocrisy, if it has any preference, James made it very clear. If love has a respect of persons, it's sin. It's not love anymore. Now, I'm thankful you're doing actions that can be beneficial to other people. That's what he says in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I give my body to be burned, I have all knowledge. Those are good, profitable things. But you know what? It profits me nothing. Why? Why? Because I'm doing it to elevate myself. I'm doing it for my own purposes. What's love? Love says, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for other people. It's an outward focus. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The more that we conform ourselves to the image of Christ here in this world. Now, we're never going to be fully conformed to it. We're going to be conformed to His image in glorification. But the more that we align ourselves with the Word of God and with God here in this world, we should have a holy indignation for the things that God hates, and we should love the things that God loves. The closer we are aligned with Jesus Christ, we should hate the things that He hates in a proper way, okay, in a righteous indignation way, still showing love to people. But that doesn't mean we have the right to retaliate against people. We still show love to the person that's committing the action to the best of our ability, but we abhor that which is evil. Why? Because God abhors that which is evil, and we seek that which is good. The closer we walk in communion with God, we're going to be, it describes David as being a man after God's own heart. The closer we are with God's heart, we're going to hate the things that God hates, and we're going to love the things that God loves. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And this is a phileo love. You have agape love, you have phileo love. And we need to show general kindness and love toward one another. Let us be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who did Jesus say is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? It's the one that makes themselves a servant. You know, our mindset should be, how can I position myself? How can I serve in the church in such a capacity where I am absolutely at the bottom of the totem pole? I'm always putting others' needs ahead of my own, other preferences. You know, it describes Paul in the preaching of the gospel. He says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, if there's anyone that didn't compromise his principles, the Apostle Paul certainly was not compromising his principles. What he's saying is, you know what? My natural disposition may be to do this, but I'm going to choose to not follow my natural disposition. I'm going to make myself as attractive and as loving and as kind to the person in whose presence I'm in to try to get them, in that context, to hear and believe the gospel. What he's saying there is, I'm willing to give up my own rights to benefit someone else. I'm willing to give up my own preferences to benefit someone else. I want to phrase things and present things in such a way where it is palatable to the person that I am interacting with. Now, I could very easily, I've learned a lot in work trainings about different personality types and all these other things. And one of the most important things I've learned about that is I have a natural personality and a natural communication type that I would normally present things in a certain way that is my natural way of expressing information. But when you have an awareness that other people have different opinions, different personality types, you know what? If I was telling me this, I would tell it this way. But you know what? I'm not telling me this. I'm telling it to someone who has the exact opposite personality type. So therefore, I need to word things differently when I'm speaking to someone that's entirely different than me. And you know what? What you can't say is, well, you know, this is what most people say. That's who I am. I am who I am. People need to get over it. There ain't no place for that kind of attitude in the church. No. The majority, actually, of your interactions in the church are saying, you know what, this is my normal disposition. I'm going to do the opposite of my natural disposition to benefit someone else and to benefit the body. That's the majority of your interactions in the church, is looking at yourself and doing the opposite of what you would normally do, because it's self-sacrifice, right? If you're just doing everything you want to do, there's not much self-sacrifice there. If I would normally say it this way, but I'm going to purposefully choose, and it's more uncomfortable too, by the way, if you've ever purposefully tried to do this, I would naturally express myself this way. I'm going to express myself in an exact opposite way because it's going to be better for this person. Well, I'm not naturally suited to express myself in this way. This may not be making any sense. But what I'm saying is, it's not easy. Why? Because I'm doing the opposite of my natural disposition. Understand? But why do I do all that? Why do I do all that? It's because I'm putting other people's needs ahead of my own. And that's what our life should be all about anyway, right? Right? What is love? It's self-sacrifice. The willing, self-sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another, right? For the benefit of another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'll tell you, that takes care of so much. That takes care of so much division. That takes care of so much disagreement. If you're more focused on the needs of others than on the needs of yourself, if you're looking on the needs of others instead of only what you need, man, we're going to have beautiful unity in the body. Beautiful unity. But what starts happening when you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think? What starts happening when you're only focused on yourself, on your opinions, and I'm putting myself ahead of others? That's pretty much what pride is, right? And then what pride is? It's pretty much humility says, I'm putting other people ahead of me. Pride says, I'm so good, I'm putting myself ahead of everybody else. Okay? In honor, preferring one another. Putting other people's needs ahead of our own. Not slothful in business. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in the Spirit. That word fervent means bringing to a boiling point, as in heat. Okay? You know, he says in rebuking the church at Laodicea, I wish you were cold or warm. You're lukewarm. You're like smack dab in the middle, and I'm so sick of your lukewarmness, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. How does God want us to be? Fervent. Boiling. Boiling over the top. Right? You know, think about it says my cup runneth over. Think about a pot and the water is filled up to the brim. So if you're filled up to the brim and that starts boiling, what's going to happen? That water's going to start bubbling out, isn't it? It's going to start bubbling out. That's how we're supposed to be. You know what that's called? That's called being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what that's called. When you're boiling hot and you're bubbling out and you're affecting the environment around you with salt and light, that's what we're called to be here in this world. But what happens if you're just lukewarm? It ain't bubbling out. Even if you're almost full and you're lukewarm, there ain't nothing that is flowing out of the pot. You understand that? If it's boiling, it's coming out. But it doesn't matter how full you are, if you're lukewarm, that water is stagnant. And it's only affecting you. God says you ought to be boiling. Boiling over. And if you're boiling over, it means it's going to be affecting the people around you. And that's what we're called to do. Fervent in the Spirit. And how are we fervent in the Spirit? Serving the Lord. How do we serve one another? How do we serve the Lord? In so as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You know? We've been so humbled and blessed by the outpouring of love that's been to the Machiavelli family during Brother David's passing. But you know what? I can't make Jesus Christ a casserole. But I tell you what I can do. I can make a child of God that's in a difficult time a casserole. And by doing that in the right spirit and serving the Lord by serving them, I'm the closest I can come to serving Jesus is by serving his family. You know, and think about that disposition as well. You know, the closest that people could come to serving Brother David is by serving who? His children. His children, his loved ones that are left. How do we serve God? By serving the people that he loves, right? In so as much as you've done the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. I'm so thankful for the hope that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And that hope gives us joy. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit, it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And the grace of God in that context is the grace of God in the new birth. And what does the new birth do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There is a change in the heart of the child of God when that heart of stone is taken out and that heart of flesh that now can now be pricked in the heart, that can now be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do when it resides in the heart of the child of God? Now, all of a sudden, I wasn't convicted when I personally, internally, in the heart. I wasn't convicted when I committed these sins. But now what does the Holy Spirit do? It teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's why there should be a change of action. If there's a change of heart, there should be a change of action. But we also have to note, though, it says the Holy Spirit teaches us. We have that convicting nature of the Holy Spirit. It teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously. There's a lot of people that get too far down a rabbit hole and say that we shall 100%. If you're really a child of God, this are the parameters that children of God act like in an external way. And if you're really a child of God, you shall live soberly. That's not what the Bible says. It says you should. It says you should. Now, children of God ought to act like it. And there is a fruit of the Spirit that's exhibited in every child of God. But the real problem that people have is they try to put man-made parameters on what that fruit of the Spirit looks like, and also, for some reason, think that they are the only person that has the right to view their actions, and that fruit of the Spirit has to be exhibited in front of their two eyes for it to be a reality. No, every child of God displays fruit of the Spirit, but there's a very low probability that you're going to see the totality of that expression of that fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, what is another aspect of the new birth that the Holy Spirit inside of us convicts us of sin? If a child of God is not acting like they ought to, they're going to be miserable living down in the pig pen. That son was miserable down in the pig pen, wouldn't he? And finally, the Holy Spirit convicted him to such a degree that he went back home. But some children of God have their conscience seared with a hot iron to such a degree that they don't respond to that conviction in the manner that they ought to. But the Holy Spirit inside of us makes us look and yearn toward the second coming of the Lord, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is something inside the child of God that is always yearning for home. What's inside the child of God that's yearning for home? The Holy Spirit, right? Your soul, your Holy Spirit. Isn't it something to think about the fact? You know, our bodies, they're going to have to be glorified. They're not fit for heaven right now. They're going to have to be glorified. But our soul, as it sits inside of our mortal, sinful bodies, our soul, as it sits right now, is fully fit for heaven. Fully fit for heaven. What does that mean? That means that is a heaven creation. And don't you know that soul wants to be home? Don't you know that soul is yearning to be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Don't you know that soul inside of us is not sad? That's what David said in the Psalms, right? It's when I awaken thy likeness that I'm going to be satisfied. We can be content here in this world, but we're never going to be fully satisfied because there's a portion of the spirit of the child of God that has been born from heaven, and it yearns to be in heaven, right? And that's the reason that we can look with the blessed hope toward the second coming of the Lord. And boy, that gives us joy, doesn't it? Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Don't miss the order right there. How can we be patient in tribulation? Because of the joy of the hope that we have that resides inside of us. Hope that's an anchor of the soul. You know, that anchor. If you have an anchor, there are periods of time that anchor, the chain, can get fully extended. But the whole purpose of an anchor is once it gets fully extended, it pulls you back to the center. There are times that we are going to sway from the right to the left, but there's an anchor of the soul that's going to always bring us back to the center. And what's that hope? It's the joy of the hope of eternal life, the hope of the resurrection. How can we be patient and endure tribulation? Because we have joy and hope, right? Rejoicing in hope. Continuing instant in prayer. We have a responsibility to pray without ceasing, to pray always. But in the context of the church, you have a responsibility to pray for every single member of this body. I have a list, and I pray for every single, not just member, but visitor and close friend of Macedonia Church. And I do my best to do it every day. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your spouse? Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your grandchildren? Do you pray for your nieces? And do you pray for your family? That's probably like right up at the top of your prayer list, isn't it? I'll tell you, if we really understand what we're doing here in the church, we are family. We are family. And to a large degree, we're a closer family than some of our natural family who are not invested in the church. You need to be praying for every single member of this body of believers every single day. Why? Because you love them. Right? Because they're your family. Because you're concerned about their spiritual well-being. And you want to help them and encourage them where you can. But there's a lot of things that we can't help people with. You know, our official prayer list, a lot of people don't make themselves own to that until they have some terminal illness or some significant illness. But your prayer list has to be a lot bigger than just the people that are going through medical problems. Every single child of God, every single member of this body is going through struggles on a daily basis. And I'll tell you, if you're only praying for the members of this church when they have some health crisis, you're hurting them. You're hurting the body. You're hurting a member of your family because they're your brother and their sister. And I'll tell you, we all go through points. There's a whole lot of things that happen on Tuesday that are just between me and the Lord. And I need grace in that moment. I need blessing in that moment. And I hope there's some people that are praying for me. If you're only praying for members of the church when, oh man, I think they're sick this week, I didn't pray for them this week. You need to be praying for the members of the church every single day. Why? Because we're a body. We are one together. One together. I mean, what if one member of your body just decided, you know, I don't really care about this other member of the body. I'm just going to do my best to injure it. No, every member of your body is concerned about all the rest of the members of your body. Why? Because they're connected. When one member hurts, another member hurts. That's what we're going to see here in just a minute. Okay, distributing to the necessity of saints. When there's a need in the body, we need to help people in the community where we can and as we have knowledge. You know, someone's house burns down, someone goes through a very difficult financial circumstance, a medical problem, they don't have insurance, etc., etc. If we're aware of those circumstances, we need to help them to the best of our ability. It says, let us do good to all men, but especially unto those that are of the household of faith. There's a need. And it's not all about just writing a check. It's not about financial. It's about providing for their needs. And a lot of times the needs are spending time with them. The needs are a whole lot greater than just financial needs. But if there is a need inside of the body, it's our responsibility to take care of that body. You know, think about what it says in regards to widows, mothers. You know, we have a responsibility with those inside our family to care for those when they're not able to care for themselves. That's a biblical responsibility. Well, you know what? If that's the requirement for your biblical or for your natural family, don't you know that's the responsibility for our spiritual family, right? Right? You can't neglect your natural family in a financial way when they are in need and honor the Lord in doing that. The New Testament's very clear about that. Well, if that's how it is in a natural sense, how much more so should it be in a spiritual sense, right? Given to hospitality. If the members of this church don't know what your living room looks like, then we're not very given to hospitality. part of being an active, thriving body of Christ is that we interact. We interact outside of Sunday.
Okay?
And we should have enough love and desire to spend time one with another. Not just the people that we're closest with in the church. Not just my best friend in the church. I may invite them over. And if they happen to be a member of our family, I may invite them over. Not in the context of church, but in the context of just... in the context of family. Who is it that you invite into your home that you want to spend time with and you want to invite them over? Do you enjoy spending time with your family in your home? Do you enjoy that? Well, you know what? If we're family, we need to know what each other's living rooms look like. And if we don't, our body's not functioning properly. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. I'll tell you, that's what happens. That's what happens when you are one in the body. You know, it's just the way God wired. The way God wired the body, our physical bodies, is that every single member of your body knows when there's a problem in one member of the body. Right? You know, you stub your big toe in the middle of the night, and you don't turn on the light. Your whole body knows about that. Your whole body knows about that. Why? Because it's one. It's in unity, right? And the last thing we should ever do when a member of the body is being blessed in a way, in a special way, in multiple different areas of life, we should never look at that and say, man, I'm the one that deserves that. Man, I don't know why God has given them that and not me. Because, you know what? I haven't missed a Sunday an entire year, and they did blah, 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 blah. You know, I am a more, in my perspective, a more devout believer than them. I can't believe God gave this to them and not to me. We should never have that view when a member of the body is being blessed. No, we rejoice with them that rejoice. But we also weep with them that weep. When they're going through a difficult time, like we discussed in previous weeks, there are times that we're going to be at the bottom of the rung and other people are being blessed on the mountaintop. And we need to help each other when we're in that disposition, because I guarantee you, when and how varies, but I guarantee you there's going to come a time when those roles are reversed. There's going to be a time that you're being more blessed and someone else is going through a difficult time. And you know what? You need to weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them. Why? Because we're a body. We're a body. Be the same mind one to another. And what's that mind? What's that mind? It's the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. I think I stopped too early in that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. You know, he's the head, right? I'll tell you, we've been digging into all this, and y'all are probably tired of hearing about spiritual gifts. It's so complicated, but it's so simple. It's so simple. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? A servant. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant. You think you're too good to serve? God manifest in the flesh, bow down and wash the feet of sinful men. Why did he do that? Because he had a mind of humility. A mind of humility. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Be of the same mind one to another. What's that mind? The mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, there's some people, he says this here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ, what does it go back to? Jesus, right? For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach me are fell on me. So, there are some people that it describes as being weak in the faith, that are more restrictive. They don't have the ability, the spiritual maturity yet to discern Christian liberty and those kind of things. They're more restrictive. They're more concerned. Well, you know what? Condescend to them of low estate. He describes them there as being weak in the faith. I have the ability to exercise my spiritual gifts. Other people were more rigid. Well, you know what? Condescend to them that are of low estate. And then don't be prideful. Be not wise in your own conceits, right? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And this is Jesus, okay? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to him that judges righteously. Now, I don't really think we have too much of a problem in the church with somebody punching you in the nose and you wanting to punch them back. If we do, we probably have bigger problems. But recompense no man to evil for evil. You know, sometimes somebody can say something that's kind of spiteful. And my natural disposition is, you know what, I might want to say something spiteful back. You know, somebody's being ridiculous just to be a jerk. I might be ridiculous back. That might be my natural disposition. But if there's anyone that had a right to defend himself and recompense evil for evil, it was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And he said, you know what? Just because somebody says something rude to you does not give you the right to say something rude to them. It doesn't. Okay? Recompense to no man evil for evil. And then he says in conclusion, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, there's some people, God didn't call us to be best friends and soulmates with everybody in the church. Okay? We need to love one another. We need to be kind one to another. And there's some people that we have a closeness with. That doesn't mean that we let love have dissimulation, right? We're not a respecter of persons. But there's some people we're naturally closer with, and that's appropriate, and that's natural. But there's some people that we can still live peaceably with them, but we just have to agree to disagree about some things. But we can agree to disagree in love. When it says live peaceably with all men, personally, I can't think of any scenario in the church, we're not talking about the world, in the church, where we can't live peaceably with someone in the church if we're both following the direction of the head and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's no scenario where we can't live peaceably. Now, that doesn't mean that our fellowship is not restricted to a degree. You know, somebody can act in such a way that I'm going to remove my close fellowship from you. That doesn't mean we're kicking them out of the church. But you know what? You did this, and this offended me. You refused to repent of it. I went through Matthew 18, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to live peaceably with you. I'm going to love you where you're at. But we're not going to be best friends and soulmates. You know, there's a place for that. But I can't think of any scenario where you can say and point at someone in the church and say, I just can't live peaceably with that person. Well, you know what? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you feel that way, you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your actions. You're not. Because I'll tell you, there is no problem. If we look at the example of Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross, there is no offense that we can't get over here in this world. We need to spend some time. I don't know when I'm going to get around to it. But in Matthew 18, about how we reconcile offenses. If someone has a trespass against someone else, you don't go tell someone else. You go to that person directly. And you don't tell a single person until you've talked to them individually. Okay? And now, after you do that and they still don't reconcile, you take two or three people with you, you take it before the church. That's not talking about excluding people. That's talking about personal offenses. Now, right after that, the attitude you keep when you're reconciling those personal offenses is that parable that you owe 10,000 talents in debt. Jesus forgave you of those 10,000 talents in debt. And how dare you go to someone who owes you 100 pence and say, I'm going to not forgive you, and I'm going to hold this against you for 30 years, especially since I've never told you about it. I'm going to hold it against you for 30 years, never even informed you that you offended me in light of what Jesus has done for you. How dare you hold 100 pence over somebody when he forgave you of 10,000 talents in debt? Okay? We have to keep our eyes on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and what we have been forgiven. Because I'll tell you, there is no offense that is too big to forgive somebody of here in this world when we look at the cross. Zero. There is no reason that we can't live peaceably with everyone in the church if we've got our eyes on the cross. Now, if you got your eyes in the mirror, if you got your eyes on the world, there's some things that you're going to have problems getting over. But if you've got your eyes on the cross, there is no offense in this world that is too egregious for you to not live peaceably with all men in the context of the church. Okay? I pray that God will give us unity. Give us unity in the body. And where does it all come from? It comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ, the head of the body. It comes from the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that God will allow us to... There's so much more that could be said about each of these exhortations. And then the very next thing he says there is, you know what? You commend... If someone else is offending you and they're not acting right, I'm not reviling you. I'm not trading evil for evil. I'm not getting in a talking, yeah, contest with somebody. Well, you know what? If they're going to be stubborn and they're not going to act right, what do? You commend it over the Lord. Commend it over the Lord who judges righteously. You know, the Lord knows how to take care of that. If they're in the wrong, the Holy Spirit can take care of the conviction of their conscience way better than me holding it over their head can. The Holy Spirit knows how to take care of that, and he's going to. Let us live in unity in the body, loving one another, serving one another, fervent in the Spirit, and serving the Lord to the best of our ability.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.